Lord, as we get into your word, I pray for fertile hearts, Lord. Pray that you'd help us with whatever distractions that we may be having, whatever part of the soil of our heart is being occupied by something else, Lord. I pray now that we'd fully give ourselves to you and present ourselves to you as a holy living sacrifice, Lord. And I pray that we would be just very receptive to everything that you have in your word for us. And I pray that we'd be expectant, Lord, expecting you to speak to us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Can you say hello to a couple of people before you sit down, please? All right. You may be seated. Good to see everybody. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Acts, please. So we're in Acts chapter 3 tonight. Lord willing, we're going to get through chapter 4. That's the plan. Just want to remind you that we began the book of Acts a couple weeks ago. Last week, we didn't have service. And so as we started the book of Acts, we looked at really what I like to consider is it's the acts of the Holy Spirit. We saw how the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples as they were praying as a fulfillment of what Jesus had said to them, that they were to wait until the Holy Spirit would come upon them, indicating to us and giving us a good example that we can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do people mean when they say that? Because obviously we can do things, right? We can do things without the Holy Spirit. People who don't have the Holy Spirit do things. So what does that mean, really? It really means that we can do nothing spiritually without the Holy Spirit. We can bear no fruit. We have no spiritual power. We have no spiritual ability. And the problem is sometimes we can mistake doing things for the Holy Spirit doing things. And we have to be very careful about that. We don't want to be a church and we don't want to be a people that do things in our own strength, in our own abilities and talents. But we want to be a church that is simply yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is doing through us that which we cannot do ourselves. Reminds me of a couple quotes I'd like to read to you. One is from John Stott. It said, "Before Christ sent the church into the world, he sent the Spirit into the church." And another quote from A.C. Dixon says, "When we rely upon organization, we get great organization. When we rely upon education, we get great education. When we rely upon eloquence, we get great eloquence. But when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do." And I believe that's what the church needs more than anything in our day and age. It needs to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and needs to understand the power of the Holy Spirit. It needs to understand that without the Spirit, we can do nothing. And we have to be so careful not to make that mistake of things being done just to get done. But in reality, is it the work of the Spirit? The Bible actually tells us that there are works that we do that when evaluated, the Bible puts it, when passing through the fire, that they won't make it through the fire. These are our works, not us. They're our works. They won't make it through the fire, although we'll make it through the fire. Our works will not. And what that means is works that we do in our flesh, on our own, without the Holy Spirit. But the works that we do in the Holy Spirit, they will pass the test and go through the fire and be rewards for us that'll pass on into eternity. And so the only thing that will pass on into eternity other than ourselves is our works that are done in the Spirit. And so as the early church started, it started with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them to enable them to do the things that only God can do through people with the Spirit. Now we see how that begins to take action. We see what it looks like. We see how things are when the Holy Spirit is working. So let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. As the Spirit now has come upon the church and these individuals, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. As Jesus told his disciples, you're going to do greater works than I did when I was here. And he was referring to the fact that when he ascends, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell inside of them and empower them. And so we see in verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. And so the Jews would have three times of prayer throughout the day, 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. And what's interesting is we don't see the disciples participating in the daily sacrifices that were happening. They weren't participating in that because Jesus had died and fulfilled that sacrifice that had been necessary, the sacrifice that had been going on day after day, year after year, for thousands of years, until Jesus came and fulfilled that prophecy, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so they're praying. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You go to pray. That's a big part of the work of the Holy Spirit. The whole Holy Spirit is going to be encouraging us to pray. And so it says, as they are doing that, in verse 2, it says, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So as they're going up to pray at the temple, they come across a man who had been born without the ability to walk. And he had been like that for 40 years. And so people would carry him and put him there, and he would beg for money. That was his daily routine. And Peter and John, as they're going to pray, they come to this particular place, the gate, the beautiful gate it was known as. We know this gate was made of Corinthian brass, which is a very nice material. This gate was 75 feet high and had double doors. It was just an amazing place, and it was notable. And you just see the contrast, the gate of Beautiful, and then you see this individual there without the ability to walk, yet he was at this place that was seen as such an amazing, beautiful place, and a place where people had to enter to go and worship God. And so as Peter and John are doing this, this man is asking, or begging is really the right term, for alms, which means charitable donations from those who entered the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asks them for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, can you imagine the amount of faith that it took Peter to say that? Sometimes that's missed. Have you ever put yourself in Peter's position and said, what was that like to say to that person, stand up and walk? Imagine the faith that it took. So he was exercising a gift of the Spirit and the gift of faith. The gift of faith is something that God gives each individual, but he will give individuals a certain measure of faith for certain occasions like this. So there may be times in your life where you did something that you felt was coming from within you that God was sort of pressing on you, and you were surprised after that you actually did that. And as you look back on it, you said, wow, that was amazing. How did I do that? And you didn't do that. The Lord did that, and he gave you a measure of faith. And that's why it's so important that you and I are sort of sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Just me bringing that to your attention tonight may be very important to you, because you notice Peter and John, as they're walking, Peter told the man to look at him. And it would have been easy for the man just to go through this routine mechanically. And everybody that walks in, he just asks for money. But this was different. And Peter, I should say, sort of woke this man up, or shook him up from just being very mechanical in his approach. And he wanted his attention. And you know, when you look at somebody like that, the man was just expecting some money. And he said, look at me. And that's why it's uncomfortable sometimes to look at people, because it arrests their attention. They say that the eye is the window to the what? To the soul. And so what Peter was doing is probably something that he learned from Jesus. You imagine when Jesus was looking at people, they would see him looking, or feel him looking in there. I believe he was penetrating in his looks. But see, Peter was exercising faith. And I really need to bring this to our attention, that we have to get, I hear this all the time, there's no way I could do that. No way I could ever do that. Well, we all know that. That's the thing. None of us can do it. We need to stop saying that. We need to say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he calls me to do something, then we know that we have the ability to do that. But see, if we don't understand that, what we do is we just end up living out this Christian faith by our intellect, our mental capacities, but we lack the power. And that's what we need. We need the power. And we need to be aware of times and be sensitive to times where God may be calling us to do something that's beyond us. And we have to be open and available for that, knowing that if he is calling us to do something, that he's going to give us the ability to do that. And it may be just for that moment. It may not be all the time, but he will do that. And he wants to do that in our life. He wants to do supernatural things in our life. That's what we're learning in the book of Acts. So when we talk ourselves out of it, out of things, you feel that impression in your heart, go pray with that person. Go tell that person Jesus loves them. Go share what God has been showing you. And usually what happens is when we sense that inside of us, what do? We start saying, nah, I'm not like that. I can't do that. We start doing that. And what I'm saying is we need to stop doing that. We need to say, is that you, Lord? If that's you, didn't you, I saw you singing that song. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. You need to say that. Is that you, Lord? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We can't just sing that song. We have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But see, we look at the Bible and we see these things. We have to understand that God wants to do them now. And you know, people need that now. It's not a time where we've become so sophisticated where we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit anymore. You say, well, we have YouTube. We don't need that anymore. We need it more than ever. This is what we're seeing. So Peter is showing us that he was open to the gift of faith at this moment to the extent where he knew God put it on his heart to say to this man, rise and walk. So in verse 7 it says, and he took him by the right hand. Now there's some faith, right? So now he's actually grabbing the man's hand, lifting him, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. So can you imagine what that must have felt like? This man never knew what it felt like to walk. He didn't know the feeling. And also we see how when God does something in regards to healing, it's not like you may see on TV with some of these scammer televangelists who have to work up some concoction to heal somebody. Typically what we see is when God heals somebody, it's instantaneously. And it's not healing people from vague things. You know, like if you want to get out of something, sometimes you may say, I have a, what? Headache. Nobody can prove you don't have a headache. And you may have a headache, but probably you've said that when you wanted to get out of something and use that, or your stomach hurts, or something like that. But see, this isn't like that. This is a visible, tangible, real, instantaneous working of God in this person's life, where he got up, and what did he do when he was healed? He started praising the Lord. So there's a physical example of what we should be doing when God heals us spiritually. So you see a physical healing there, but how much greater of a miracle is it when God washes all our sins away? When he makes us holy on the inside. Now that's a great miracle. Do we sometimes feel that that's a lesser miracle? If you're here today and saved, that is not a lesser miracle than what we see in our text. It's a greater miracle that your sins have been washed away. But here, when something like this happens, you can see it. So it's more tangible. But spiritually, when you've been changed by God from the inside out, that is the greatest miracle. That is the miracle upon all miracles. And so we should be praising God like this, because we've been healed spiritually like this. But I do find it interesting that he wasn't healed and then went the other way from the temple. He was healed and went towards the temple. A sign that we're born again and saved is now we're free to go to God, not free to go away from God. And he was using now his physical faculties to praise God and go towards God. In verse 9 it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. He was a testimony now. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So Solomon's porch, a particular location on the west side of the temple where people would gather. It would be sort of like a porch or a colonnade area. It'd be well known. And this particular area, this is where they were now. And you have this interesting picture of this healed man, and he's clinging to Peter and John. He didn't want to let them out of his sight. But then all the people were seeing this. And God had placed this man in a location to where people would, they know him. They knew him. People knew him and they saw him. And it was a miracle. And they were in awe and they were amazed. But see, when we find miracles in the Bible, we see what's behind that is the teaching that is the miracle is meant to support or give credence to. And that's what Peter does. So in verse 12, it says, when Peter saw it, all the people gathered around and amazed and in wonder, filled with wonder. When he saw it, he responded to the people. See, that's what's important. And notice all the things that are working here with the Holy Spirit. So there's prayer, right? They're going to pray. They're going to prayer. And then there's the working of God, the power of God. There's a tangible thing that happens and people are gathering around. There's praising God. And then there's a message. There's not mass chaos. And I talked about last week, the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. And it's important that the message be conveyed, not that there's mass chaos within the operation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see sometimes when a service, a message can get interrupted by somebody because they will say to the teaching pastor or preacher or whatever that the Holy Spirit's given me a message while the Holy Spirit is speaking the message through the person that's up there. And that doesn't happen. And this mass disorder, God is not an author of confusion. And so when you're in a service, it's all confusion and they say it's the Holy Spirit and all these things are breaking out and there's no message. Well, that's not biblical. We see a miracle, we see prayer, we see order, we see praising God, and then we see a message. An explanation. Well, what is this? What's going on? We saw that with Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, when everybody is speaking in tongues. We explained that last week. And then he said, well, this is that. So what you see, they're not drunk, but what this is, and then he goes and quotes scripture. Joel chapter 2. He says, this is Joel chapter 2. Do you see how it works? See, sometimes in some denominations and some worship services, it's a Holy Spirit service, they say, but it's not biblical, and you can't find it in the Bible. And some hyper-charismatic leanings will say that experience is more important than the Word of God. So they start to go out of bounds from the Scripture and do things experientially that you don't find in the Scripture. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to go outside of the Scripture and have an experience that we can't say, well, what's happening is found right here. And that's how we safeguard ourselves. Because you can manipulate people. There are people that are very good at that. There are people that can create emotional experiences. If you go to certain types of concerts and certain type of music, it can make you feel a certain way. And there's a lot of manipulation of the visuals and the sound and all that, and put it together, and it makes you feel a certain way. And so we want to make sure that we really know it's the Holy Spirit. We want to be open to the Holy Spirit. And if we are, we're going to see the Holy Spirit working in our life like we see in the Bible. We'll be able to say, oh, wow, this is what happened here. We'll have validation. That's why this is here. It's like a railroad track. And the Holy Spirit propels us down the track. But if we start doing our own thing and getting off the track, what happens to a train that gets off the track? It crashes, derails. So the tracks are the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is going to propel us powerfully down those tracks, working in our life. And when that's happening, you're going to see the Word of God, and you're going to see power, and you're going to see displays of power in different ways. And so Peter says, this is what's going on. He says, men of Israel, why do you marvel? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? So how are the people looking at Peter and John? Whoa. You're amazing. And they're sensing that. And they don't like that. And they don't want people looking at them like that. And we should not look at people like that. We should not put pastors on a pedestal like that if God works through them. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. We live in a culture, we want to worship the star, the pastor. We want to put them up. They're so good that you have to put them on screens all over the Metroplex because there's not another pastor that can do it. So you have to put them on a screen to pipe them in because they're so good. We have to be careful. That's garbage. Because the Word of God is the star. And we live in a culture where I don't know if that's ever going to flip. Because people love to worship people. They love to look at somebody and think there's something about them that is so amazing. That's not what we find in the Bible. We find Peter saying, whoa. Don't do that. Don't look at me like that. Don't start getting all starry-eyed. Don't start telling all your friends how great I am. And don't start telling them how amazing I am. Stop that, is basically what he's saying. He says, in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that God, the God of your fathers, he glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, very interesting term about Jesus, because that's an Old Testament term used by about 40 times, I think, about 40 times for Yahweh, God the Father. This is now a term being used for Jesus. But do you see what's interesting? The work of the Holy Spirit worked in a way where it did a physical, outward healing. And then people wanted to credit a human being for that. And Peter deflects it and says where the power is really coming from. But he also put it right back on them and said, you were the ones. You like this power and you want to give me the credit for it, but you are the ones who actually denied Jesus, the one who gave me the power. But do you see what can happen? It's easy to fall into the trap of Peter could have accepted what they were saying about him and enjoyed it and been popular and been talked about and disassociate himself from Jesus. But instead, here's the hard thing. Instead, he told them that they were the problem. See, that's how you get unpopular. That's where you know that someone is either in it for themselves or their own glory, or they're in it for true salvation of the people. And the way that salvation must occur is they have to realize their true status in light of Jesus, that they are sinners. And he puts it right on them and he says, you are the ones that killed Jesus and you like the power, but this power is not of me. And he points them right back to Jesus and he puts them right back in the position that they are in light of Jesus. So again, in verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, that's what you did, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Do you remember that? Release Barabbas instead of Jesus. And then in verse 15, it says, and killed the Prince of Life, who God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, can you imagine the feeling and the thought that Peter just put upon them of the reality of the power that they like and they're seeing and they admit and they confess to that power that healed that man? And then he credits Jesus with it. And then he tells them that they were the ones that killed Jesus, but he raised from the dead. Now, imagine if you killed somebody and then they were alive again. And then they had the power that you admit that is amazing and heavenly and nothing you've ever seen before, and you were part of killing that person, now they're alive. So just on a human level, if you did something really bad to somebody, unjustly, and now they're back, you would be susceptible to their attitude towards you. Thankfully, Jesus is a benevolent, loving, kind God who has not risen from the dead to strike them down, but he's risen from the dead to actually save them. Think about that. Think about the grace and the mercy that these very people were involved in. Now they are susceptible to the power over death. What is Jesus going to do with that? Is he going to use it against them? Watch what happens. So in verse 16 it says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him, Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He's explaining what has happened and who Jesus is and who they are and what they did to Jesus. And he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Do you think Peter might have got that from Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That doesn't mean that they're exonerated and they're not under the penalty of judgment for what they did. But what it means is that to the full extent, they really didn't know what they were doing. Because if they did, they wouldn't have done that. Could they have known? Yes, they didn't listen. Yes, they rebelled. Yes, they rejected. And because of that, they really didn't know what they're doing. And now Peter's saying the same thing. Imagine the grace. Imagine the opportunity that they're being given now. As they see and hear about these witnesses of Jesus being risen from the dead, and then they see the power of Jesus working through this man that Peter says that you see what happened to him? It was the power of Jesus and it was the faith in his name that made him whole. In verse 18 it says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. See what he's doing? This is so incredible. He's telling them that Jesus, now he's doing it after the fact, right? So as we've gone through the Gospels on Wednesday nights and Sunday, now we're in the book of Acts. Now we're looking back on Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension. We're looking back on it. And we know Jesus before that kept telling them, I'm fulfilling scripture. This is what's going to happen. Now they're looking back and Jesus did all these things. And so he's telling them, this is again what Jesus did. He fulfilled scripture. But I want you to notice something. In verse 18 where it says, those things which God foretold, how did he do that? How did God foretell them of what would happen to the Messiah and what the Messiah would do? By the mouth of all his prophets. That's very important because what it says is that our scriptures are God spoken. God spoke these things that we have in our word through people. So God did it through their mouth. It wasn't the individual doing it. It was God doing it using their mouth. And as he used their mouth, we had what they said in the prophets recorded for us. And so we know these things are God-breathed. These are not man-made things. These are God things that he breathed through the prophets. And he proved it how? By fulfilling it. That's how he proved it. He fulfilled it. So we can go and we can look at prophecies in the Old Testament, and then we can look at history and see how God fulfilled those prophecies. And we can say, well, there are so many of those things, so many foretelling, so many prophecies some hundreds of years, some thousands of years before the event happened, and we can see it happen, and these are specific prophecies, so we can say this is truly God's word. He said it's his word, and then he backed it up. So when we open the pages of these Bibles, we are opening up God's very words. The God of the heavens, the God who made everything, he spoke, and we have the recording of what he spoke, and everything that we have recorded for us is the exact things we need to know. If that's true, if God has given us what we need to know and we have it written down, how should we feel about that? Should that be an important thing? Or something that we'd put on the level of Facebook? Or something we might put on the level of Twitter? Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? It's the Word of God. That's amazing. We have the Word of God. What a gift. And isn't it sad that we see in the times that we live in such a disinterest in the Word of God and that lack of understanding of the Word of God is causing a society that is godless, confused, and sick? Because God made us in his own image to worship him and to walk in his ways. What happens when we don't know his ways and don't walk in his ways is we have chaos. We have destruction. And we have what we see in our society, a sickness. But we have God's word. And Jesus fulfilled that. And we should have confidence in it. So he says, what should we do with all of this? In verse 19, repent. You're going the wrong way, he's saying. And he's pointing to the fact that they are involved in the murder of Jesus. And he still reaches out and he says, you have to turn. Please see where you're going. Understand your heart. Understand your nature. And please turn from that. Don't keep going in the same direction, because where you're going leads to hell. Please turn. That's what he's saying. And the mercy of God just blows me away. Somebody looks at me wrong or cuts me off, and I feel like getting them. And Jesus was unjustly murdered, and he says, come to me. He says, repent and turn. He says, therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That's amazing. If you're a believer, if you're truly born again, your sins are blotted out. Isn't that amazing? What happens when your sins are blotted out? It says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What happens when we're saved? Our sins are blotted out. So now we can have fellowship with our Creator. And when we have fellowship with our Creator, which has been made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, which washed away our sins, we become refreshed. Did you know Jesus is refreshing? Do we see him like that? Do we see getting the opportunity to worship Jesus as an opportunity to be refreshed, to be in the presence of Jesus? And isn't it interesting that that refreshing is in his presence? Psalm 16:11, in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. It's all about fellowship with God. That's good. That's how we are created. That's where the joy is. That's how we stay under the spout where the glory comes out. It's by fellowship with God. And then he says in verse 20, he says, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. So Jesus ascended after he paid for our sins and rose again. He went back to heaven. Heaven received him until something, until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Again, how does God speak? Through the prophets. I love that. He speaks through their mouth. It wasn't them speaking, it was him speaking using their mouth. Of all the holy prophets since the world began. So what he's saying is, Jesus is coming back to restore all things. And then he says in verse 22, quoting from Deuteronomy 18, 15, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And so he's talking to Jews and he's telling them and going all the way back to the Torah, to the book of Deuteronomy, and saying, Moses told you the Messiah would come and hear him. You must hear him. And if you don't hear him, your soul will be destroyed. So the consequences of rejecting Jesus is destruction. So in verse 24, it says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed, to you first, to the Jew first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in the turning away every one of you from your iniquity. Have you ever considered that being free in Christ means that you're free not to sin anymore? And that's a good thing? Do we have an idea somewhere in our mind that we can't sin? It's kind of a bummer. Like, if you come to Christ, it's just this really can't do anything. It's just so boring. That's how some people think. And it doesn't make sense, because if you can be brought into a relationship with the creator of the universe, how can that be boring? The problem is not with God, it's with you. If you are bored being a Christian, you are the problem. God is not boring. You are boring. God is not boring. But he says the blessing that we can be to have our be turned from our sins. So let's get into chapter 4. So, and it really it goes together. So now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the powerful religious people show up again, and they're not happy. These were the people that weren't happy with Jesus and killed Jesus, and now they're back at it. And they're back at it because Jesus is not going away. Either they change and receive him, or they are judged by him. But they can't just erase him. They can't just Make it go away. That's what they wanted to do with Jesus, right? If we can just make him go away. Let's just kill him and get him and we'll be on with our business. You just killed God. That doesn't just disappear. Thankfully, God continues to reach out. But now we have these religious people showing up again. And it says in verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in custody, Peter and John, until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. You can't stop the word. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. So that's just the men. So the church is growing. So here's what we see. The Holy Spirit is working. We see obedience in Peter and John to the Holy Spirit, which is demonstrated in the gift of faith being exercised by Peter. We see prayer. We see worship. We see devotion. We see preaching. We see biblical explanations for what's going on. And then we see other people being angry. We see persecution. We see that not everybody likes what's going on. And think about what's going on. There's a man that has been healed from 40 years of not being able to walk, and they're mad. That's insanity, isn't it? You're going to lose an audience. The people are going to get sick of you if you keep denying such good works. They've lost their compassion. They're inhumane. They don't even care about this man that can walk and what his life is like now. So they lay hands on him. That doesn't mean like they're praying laying hands. It means they're laying hands on him, like grabbing him. They throw him in jail. In verse 5, it says, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, they are all gathered together in Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, in the midst of them, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So if you kind of imagine the scene, they're in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. There's 70 members plus one, the high priest. And they'd be sitting in like a semi-circle with elevated rows. And Peter and John would be right in the middle of these very powerful people. And they ask them, by what power are you doing these? They're acknowledging you're doing things. And they want to know what's up, what's going on. You're preaching Jesus and causing a stir. We thought we were done with that. And now look. Now it's spreading. Now all these people, it's just getting out of control. And so they ask them. In verse 8 it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's so important. Because you might say, weren't they filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 already? And here they're filled with the Spirit again. And you're going to see them filled with the Spirit again. What that means is that we can ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can ask to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. May I suggest that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If Peter needed to, I think I need to. So Peter, watch what happens when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, this is Peter who is shivering and shaking and said, I don't know the man. And a young lady said, oh, I think you're with Jesus, aren't you? No, I don't know him. And now he's in the midst of these prestigious, powerful men. and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and they ask him about it. And as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 8, "Rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all," Southern deal, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Notice how he didn't shy away anymore. Notice how he didn't say, "I don't know the man." Notice how he stood up boldly and said, "This is the one, and by this name." And then he also points to the fact that they killed him. In verse 11, "This," quoting from Scripture now, "is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Quoting from Psalm 118. You see the courage? You see the boldness? We need that in our day and age. You know it's going to get worse, don't you? You know persecution is going to keep getting worse. Do you know we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And when people ask, we need to be able to give them a reason for the hope that lies within us. We need not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation for whoever will believe it. See what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? We have boldness. You know what that word boldness means? Telling everything. The Greek word literally means telling the whole thing. So you might have noticed on fairly and often occasion, you'll see a famous or really big shot, well-known Christian person on one of the popular talk shows, and they ask them questions, and you start to see them shrivel when they're asked pointed questions about things like homosexuality or do all people who reject God go to hell, and all these things. And these are the most looked upon, received people in Christianity. But that's not what we see here. That must mean those people are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have boldness to tell the whole thing, that all have sinned. And you know what Peter does? He not only says, "All have sinned," he says, "You have sinned." And he's sitting in this room with these powerful people. He says, you did that, and you better repent. And he did that knowing what they did to Jesus. He saw it. He knew that. But he didn't care what was going to happen to him anymore. Because he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he cared about the gospel. Verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter. What a change, huh? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Does it do something to us when we spend time with Jesus? Do sometimes we think, man, I need to be more educated and I need to be more trained? There's nothing wrong with that. Unless or except if we trust our education to give us power or trust our training to give us power. Education can be good. It can be bad too. Training can be good, can be bad too. But we have to trust in the Holy Spirit and spend time with Jesus. If we spend time with Jesus,
we'll have everything that we need for what he's called us to do. So part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that there's a tangible thing that happens that people will notice when we spend time with Jesus. We're different. We're not afraid. We have words that are powerful, that resonate to people's heart. It cuts to their heart. We can say things, and we should say things with gentleness and love, but the word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts, and it gets the deepest part. And you know what? Some of those people, if you're willing to share God and the word with them, they will get saved. God has empowered us to do that and left us here on earth for that purpose. We have to embrace that. So in verse 14, it says, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside," or go aside out of the council, "they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them, this is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. What are we going to do now?'" Verse 17, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name." So they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Is there power in the name of Jesus? There is. "But Peter and John answered, and they said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge that. For we cannot but speak the things of God which we have seen and heard.'" They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They couldn't help speak the things of God. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go," what did they do? "They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David," Psalm chapter 2, they're quoting, which says, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." You know what they're doing? They gather together. Peter and John are telling them, "Hey, you'll never guess what happened." Tells them the story, and they're like, "Hey, that's exactly what the Bible says." They're not like freaked out, like, "Oh, this is something that's never happened before. We don't know what's going on." You know what? They did know what's going on. They said, "Hey, that's exactly what Psalm chapter 2 says. That's what Peter said later in his letter. He said, 'Don't think it's strange when you go through various trials.'" So they had the support of the scripture to help them walk through these persecutions with boldness, because they knew that's what the scripture said. It gave them confidence. And may I say, it reassured them. They said, this is, I can sense that they're excited because they're fulfilling what the Old Testament said. And they're seeing the persecution, seeing the anger, and seeing the rage. Imagine them looking at the faces of these men in the council. They stood there, and the boldness that Peter and John showed, and they couldn't do anything about it. And they get together and they say, hey, this is exactly what the Bible says. When the Holy Spirit works in our life and leads our life, He'll lead us in ways that we will find in the Scripture. And we'll say, hey, this is like this going on. We'll say, hey, I just read about this thing and this happened today and this is the thing. So in verse 27, it says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel, they are gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Do you see what they're praying? They're not praying to have less persecution. They're praying to have more boldness to continue to do the thing that caused them to be persecuted. See, their thrill, their joy, their satisfaction was to be able to fulfill the calling that God had on their life, and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit to do that. And they're praying, Lord, help us not to shrink back. Help us to have opportunities to continue to do what we're doing. Isn't that interesting? You're seeing a complete role reversal, complete different attitude from what we saw in them before. What was the difference? This is the Holy Spirit. So in verse 30, it says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled, third time we've seen this, with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So a constant filling of the Holy Spirit, a constant boldness, and a constant word of God. Verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, we'll see him a little later, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, the Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so, as we see this early church form, what we're seeing is many people left all to follow Jesus. And there were needs. And the formation of the church was helping to take care of the needs. So we see the amazing gift of the body of Christ. God uses for encouragement, uses for fellowship, uses often to help people financially and physically. And that's what we see going on in here. in our church fellowship. So I don't know about you, but I want a church the Holy Spirit has free reign to operate. I want to see the power of God working in our lives, in my life, in your life. I want to see fruit. I want to see the world reached for Jesus. And in order to do that, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He needs to be the center. We need to be careful about all the noise that is going on. There is so much noise going on. There are so many distractions going on. Much of that is watering down the power in the church. So God is calling us back, and I believe we're going through the book of Acts for such a time as this, to experience the fullness of all that God has for each one of us. And in order to do that, we must keep Jesus as the center and allow Him. We don't have to do things. We don't have to go get fired up and go do this stuff. We have to allow Him to do it. We have to surrender. We have to surrender. And when we do, we don't have to do all these corny, cheesy things to try to pass off a work of God. We just have to let God work. And when He does that, we won't want any of that garbage that's going on. We will just hunger and thirst for more of Jesus. So as we finish, let's pray for that. Let's just humbly pray that God would work in our midst, in our generation, in our time. Let's pray. Lord, we know we're not reading fiction. We're not reading sensationalism. But what we're reading is authentic Christianity, which tells us, Lord, that we've accepted many things that have been passed off as authentic, but are just manufacturing things. We want the real thing, Lord. So we pray as a body of Christ. We pray to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. If that means that we are convicted, so be it, Lord. If that means we are reassured, so be it, Lord. If that means you call us to action in some area of our life, we welcome that, Lord. Just please don't let us quench the Spirit. Please don't let us grieve the Spirit. Please don't let us be lukewarm. Please don't let us go through the motions. We need power, Lord. We need more of you. And so now we just pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to remove and just not have any barriers or limitations, Lord. Some of us here just may be getting so tired of doing things in our own strength and so tired of just that feeling of being exhausted. And Lord, I know it's because much of what we're doing is not trusting you and not being done in the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord. We beg of you, Lord, that we would make an impact in our community. That our town would literally be different because we're here. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great night. And Lord willing, we will see you on Sunday.